Welcome to our third and final sermon in our sermon series entitled Christ Church, A Five-Year Plan. Today's sermon title, Play to Win. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, and let's begin.
If you are a Bible reader, you know that the Scriptures teach us to talk of the mighty works of God and tell of the wonderful things that He has done. And so I want to remind you of some wonderful things that God has done in my life. In 1972, I was 18 years old, not getting along with anyone, living in the ghetto. I mean, I really was living in a third-story bad neighborhood. And I was deciding what I was going to do with my life. And this living room was a furnished apartment, but it was furnished with stuff from 1852. Do you remember these old couches that were like weaved hard plastic? Does anybody remember them? They were real hard. So I got down on my knees in front of this little hard couch, and I said to God, I'm not horsing around. If you are calling me, I need to know it, because if you're not, I got to get on with this. And I was reading in a little Bible in Isaiah, and I read the passage in Isaiah 41, "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the remotest parts thereof, and said unto you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you away. Do not be afraid. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And if angels would have shown up in the room and said that to me, it wouldn't have hit me in any more powerful way. I heard God say to me, "You are my servant." So Sharon and I got married and went to college. But nothing seemed to work for 10 years. I always felt like I was on the outside looking in. And in 1982, 10 years after what I just told you about, I was fasting and praying and saying to God, "Look, you said I was your servant. So why am I on the outside looking in?" And the Lord spoke to my heart again. And He told me that He was going to use me to build a church like you see here today. It was an incredible moment, powerful moment in my life, and unbelievable. It was so unbelievable, I had to say to Sharon, "I think I heard from God, but I have a pretty big ego, so I need you to check." And that was in February. In September, the second Sunday in September, I became the pastor of this church. And for 35 years, God has done exactly what He said He would do when I was an 18-year-old boy. He's done exactly what He said He would do. He's helped me. He's strengthened me. He's upheld me with His righteous right hand. And so today, it seems like just any other weekend, but I celebrate 35 years of God's faithfulness. I celebrate that. God has been faithful in ways beyond what I'm able to articulate. And I want to say publicly that I believe in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And after church today, so you can celebrate with me, I'm giving everybody a cup. I meant to bring one in, but forgot them. They're awesome, beautiful coffee cups. And it's my gift to you. So you can celebrate with me. O Lord, great is your faithfulness. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Your mercies are new every morning. I worship you for all you have accomplished in this church in the last 35 years. Bless us with new inspiration. Strengthen us for new challenges. Refresh our faith for this five-year plan. Please help the people in Florida who are facing the terror of the hurricane. Grant them grace. Bless the first responders and help them to be safe. Amen. We're not really sure when the first Olympic Games took place, but we know the first Olympic village, it was called Olympia. I've actually been there. This is the passageway into the first Olympic Stadium. And every 4 years, young men from all the cities of Greece came here to Olympia and competed. And if you won in your field, if you beat everybody else racing, or if you won boxing or wrestling, you were crowned with an olive branch wreath. That was your honor. They stood you up, put this olive wreath on your head, and people clapped, and that was it. And of course, you know, these olive leaf wreaths, they couldn't last. They just sat in the house for a while, and the leaves got all dried, and pretty soon it was a piece of junk that somebody's wanting to throw out. The modern Olympics started again in Athens in 1896, and there was a hodgepodge of awards. It wasn't until 1900 in St. Louis, America, that we came up with the gold, silver, and bronze medals. I always thought these medals were expensive. But in fact, a gold medal is worth about $500 if you sell the medal. It's not solid gold, it's gold-plated. But if it's a collector's value, Jesse Owens' gold medal went for $1.4 million. And they average usually somewhere between $10,000 and $1.4 if you're a collector and you want to buy them. The point is, the Olympics are people competing in a way that's very, very different than pro sports. If you're a good baseball player, you're going to make a lot of money. Unless you're young and you're on your first contract. And even then, you're going to make a lot of money. The Olympics is about the honor of being a competitor. There is a great deal of honor in saying, I train to the point that I can compete with the very best people in the world. I can compete at that level. You might be surprised to know that Paul alludes to the Olympics in his letter to the Corinthians. He wrote a letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, and in chapter 9, verse 24, this is what he said. Do you not know that in a race, actually the word race is the word stadium, in the stadium, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may receive the prize. Verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Remember that olive wreath? But we an imperishable. Paul said the Christian life is like Olympic competition. And he said you can decide to win the race of life. But if you don't decide to win, you won't. Do you hear the metaphor? Everybody runs, but not everybody wins. Everybody runs the race of life, but not everybody wins the race of life. If you're going to win the race of life, just like if you're going to win in the Olympics, you've got to make decisions. In our church, we believe the one who decides whether you won the race of life or not is Christ. And oddly enough, in verse 24, where it says, but only one receives the prize, the word prize there is a special word that means the umpire picks you. The umpire says you won. Everybody runs the race, but the umpire doesn't say everybody wins. And in the Christian life, when you take the metaphor out of it, everybody lives a life, but not everybody wins in the eyes of the umpire, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling us. I believe if you want to win in this Christian race, you have to decide to do some things that most people don't decide to do. There's going to be a lot of people who are surprised that that just hanging around church wasn't enough. In our church, we reduce this down to four statements. I believe if you'll choose to do these four things, you'll have a very good chance at the umpire saying winner. But if you choose just to hang around and watch the game, the odds of you hearing the umpire say winner are very low. Do you get it? Paul didn't say everybody goes to the stadium and watches the game. He says this is for the people who are willing to get out of the stands and compete. And this is the way I believe we compete. We start choosing to attract people to the excellence of Jesus Christ. Can you hear this? Do you really want to be the person who stands before Christ and never even tried one time to help one of God's lost kids come home? Do you want to be that guy? When the umpire starts to evaluate your life, do you want to be the guy who says, yeah, that really wasn't for me. I just like to go to church and watch other people do that? Church. See, if you're going to win, you have to do what winners do. And Christ says, this is what winners do. They work with him to find his lost kids and bring them home. If you want to win, you got to get out of the stands and be part of the joy of ministry. You can't win by watching the Indians win 17 times in a row. They won. I just watched. Church? I'm not going to get any American League pennant. I'll be lucky if my son-in-law takes me to the game. I like it that they win. I watch them win. But I don't win. They win because they have a uniform on and they're out there playing the game. The same thing is true for us. If we're going to win, we got to get engaged in the joy of ministry. If we're going to win, we have to say yes to the adventure of faith. I want to pry you out of your comfort zone. I want to pry you out of your comfort zone. I want you to start living a life where you need Christ, where you pray because you just can't help but pray. You need him. You're in over your head. The adventure of faith. We win, church, when we practice the lifestyle of generosity. I want to say something about this church's generosity. We sent $11,685 to Houston. I'm going to show you a picture after church. Or let's show them now. These pictures were taken today by people in the church, that the Ecclesia Church, that we sent money to. There's several of them. Let me see the next one. This is their repairing a house. One more. That looks like somebody doing CrossFit. $11,685 came out of your pocket and went directly to a church in Houston, and it's going directly into their neighborhood. That's the lifestyle of generosity. Will you say amen? So I believe if we're going to win in this great struggle that Christ invited us into, we got to care about finding his lost kids and bringing them home. We just can't be spectators. We got to participate in ministry. We just can't be spectators. We got to be doing hard things. Athletes do hard things, and that's how they become great. They don't become great because they do the easy stuff over and over again. Church, when you decide that you want to win, then Paul says, take it, learn from the athletes and start exercising control. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. This word for self-control is built on a word that literally means to grab onto with all your strength. You grab a hold of something and grip it with all your strength. Now he's saying, if you want to win, you got to get a hold of yourself and you got to get a good hold on yourself. Because yourself can be your worst enemy. Church, my worst enemy is not people out there. It's this little guy in here who says, I don't want to. I'm tired. Let somebody else do it. Church, Paul is going to tell me in a couple of verses to punch that guy in the face. You don't think I'm telling you the truth. You think I'm joking. He is going to tell me to punch that little guy in the face. We'll get to that, though. Self-leadership precedes all other leadership. Do you get this? Paul says if you're going to win, you got to start leading yourself. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to us. If you decide you're going to win, then you got to get a grip on yourself and do the things you have to do to win. I believe in our five-year emphasis, we need to get a grip on ourselves and we need to make the grace of God known visibly as leaders. Now, here I am again. This church is full of leaders, full of leaders. You lead in business. You lead in your neighborhoods. You lead in all kinds of organizations. This church is full of leaders. But have you ever decided to get a grip on yourself and say, my leadership gives me the opportunity to make God's grace known in ways that other people don't have the opportunity. Or have you convinced yourself, well, Doc, you don't understand. I work in this environment and I really can't show my religion. Would you just please read the First Amendment to the Constitution? We have the freedom of religion. Are you allowed to open a Bible and preach a 45-minute sermon to your coworkers? No, but I'm not asking you to do that. What I'm asking you to do is lead in the kind of way that people see the grace of God in you. I'm not asking you to quote everybody one chapter of the Bible every day at work. I'm asking you to be such an awesome person that people see the grace of God in you, and something about God's grace in you attracts them to Christ. Church, get a grip on yourself. Some of you've never done anything to develop your leadership skills. You've never made any investment in yourself to develop your leadership skills. What are you waiting for? Hey, here's a hint. You can't win unless you're in the lead. You get that? The Indians won today because they were in the lead. They had more runs than the Orioles. You get that? You can't win unless you're in the lead. Leadership is a wonderful way for Christianity to begin to start influencing the world for better. How about a better leadership attitude? Aren't you tired of leaders that get on TV and just blame somebody else? Oh, it's their fault. How about a leadership attitude that says, I don't care whose fault it is, I'm here with the grace of God, I'll make it better. How about a leadership purpose? I don't just lead wherever I lead because that's my job. I lead wherever I lead so I can do something that is more influential for good in the world. I'm not a leader just to make more money for myself. I'm a leader to make the world better around me. How about really showing the world what leadership grace looks like? Being a clearly better leader and more gracious. Some of you could get started by leading a life group. Why wouldn't you? Dom will teach you. It's not rocket science. Take a few notes in the sermon and be nice to the people who come to your life group. That's a good way to get a good life group going. So Paul said, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They get a grip on themselves. What if we get a grip on ourselves in the world of social media? You know, some of you are part of the problem. Some of the stuff you post, what do you think your Heavenly Father thinks when he sees that? When some of the ugly stuff you post, you're helping the wrong team. Can I have one amen? Sharon rats you out. She shows me it on her Facebook. Stop it. There's no grace in that. I believe the world is willing to let us speak to them through social media and the digital phenomenon. But I think we got to get a grip on ourselves if we're going to do it. Some of the religious nonsense that Sharon reads to me, that people post, it makes me want to say, I'm not a Christian. I don't want anything to do with those knuckleheads. There's no grace in it at all. Sharon and I go by a little church, and they always post Bible verses, but they only post mean ones. It's like there are no nice Bible verses. They put big signs up that say, be sure your sins will find you out. Well, I feel better. Glad I drove by your church. They post signs that say, all sinners will be turned into hell. Oh, thank you. Church, we know the grace of God. We've got to start learning how to share the grace of God. People are, there's enough wackos out there. That base is covered. We don't need to help them at all. If you wanted to get a hold of yourself and be influential on in the digital world, how might you do that? Well, number one, say, my purpose for being on social media is to show grace. That's why I'm on here. I'm not on here for morbid fascination. I'm not on here. I connect electronically because it is the best way I can show grace to people in the world around me. Change your reason for being there, too. Be strategical about being gracious. All right, I'm sorry, I'm at a disadvantage. I see everything secondhand. I'll tell you this, though. I see some stuff. Sharon shows me some stuff. It captures my attention. But I also see how she does Facebook. No attention. Right? What if we were strategical about being gracious? What if we learned what people like to look at and we connected the grace of God to that? Instead of forwarded one more stupid picture of a puppy, what if we forwarded something meaningful and rich that encouraged people and gave them hope? Here's one. Get a hold on yourself and second check before you press send. Self-edit. Do you really want to send that? You think Christ would say, way to go, you really told them. Church, how about this? Let's learn to share Christ and his grace in a cooperative way through social media. Why wouldn't we? If the world is willing to let us talk to them that way, why wouldn't we as a church come together, figure things out, draw on the strengths that the people, some of you in this church really understand this stuff, you can help us, and we'll start networking for the purpose of sharing grace to the world in a way that they want us to talk to them. Church? Verses 26 and 27. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But here it is. I discipline my body and keep it under, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now I want to translate this a little bit closer. I do not run aimlessly. That the word that's translated aimlessly really means without clarity. I don't run without clarity. Now, I'm not a runner, as you can see. I can roll better than I can run. But really good runners, they have a plan, right? You can't sprint the whole marathon. So you have a plan. I'm going to run at this pace. And I know I'm running at this pace by checking myself in this way, right? When you watch the Olympics, they say this runner is just going to stay with the group to this certain place, and then they're going to sprint. They have a plan. So when Paul says, I don't run aimlessly, what he was saying is, in this race of life, I I decide and declare with clarity the purpose that I'm working for. I want to decide with clarity that people whose lives work need grace, and the way they're going to get it is through us. I want to decide with clarity that people whose lives don't work, they need compassion, and they need to receive it from us. I want to declare with clarity, the world needs better leaders, and I want to be one of them. I want to say with clarity, the digital world is in desperate need of grace, and I want to figure out how to be part of it. Church? So then it says, I discipline my body. Translators soften stuff. If you look this up, what it literally says is, I hit myself under the eye. I'm translating it literally. I punch myself in the face. Remember I talked to you about punching that little voice in the face? Well, here it is. You think I'm just being obnoxious? Well, I might be, but it's still in the Bible. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, there's a part of me that I have to punch in the face. I can't let it have control. Because if I do, I can't win. Do you know what? That's true for everybody in this room. There's a part of us that we have to lead captive. Because if we don't, we can't win. But you shouldn't be surprised, because that's true in every sport. Do you think these Olympic champions like getting out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning so they can go work out before they go to school or go to their job? You think they jump out of bed every morning and go, man, I'm so glad it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to go work out for 3 hours. Then I'm going to take a shower, and then I'm going to go to work. I just love it. No, there's a part of them that they have to say, shut up. You're not in charge. I'm getting out of bed. I'm training. I'm going to win. Church? People do this. I see them. I have a men's prayer group. We pray at 6:30 on Tuesday mornings. When I'm driving to work at 6:30 on Tuesday mornings, I go by a CrossFit place. And they've got the garage doors open, and people are out there at 6:30 in the morning doing ridiculous CrossFit stuff, like flipping tires. It's not the right picture. There's a woman dragging a tire. Or maybe not. They're out there. I can look in the garage. They're lifting weights. They're flipping tires over. They're running in the parking lot with big, heavy metal cowbells or something. I don't know. They look like cowbells. And they're miserable. I can see their faces. They're all looking like, I hate my life. But they're out there disciplining themselves for nothing more than looking good in tight clothes. And the discipline they put into it. Church, what I'm saying is, if we're going to win, we got to get a handle on ourselves. We got to get a grip on ourselves. We got to develop ourselves to the best we can, and we got to serve better than we've ever served before. And that's how we win. And that's how grace wins in the world. And that's how churches become meaningful and good things happen. Because people like you and I, we get a grip on ourselves and we say, maybe I haven't won in the past, but I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I'm going to win, church. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm going to win. I'm not losing. I'm not done yet. I haven't finished my race. I'm going to run harder than I've ever run. I'm going to run smarter than I've ever run. I'm going to hit harder than I've ever hit, because I want to win. I don't want to stand before Christ and Him say, son, I talked to you when you were 18 years old. What happened to you? You didn't finish. You got lazy. You wouldn't run. You wouldn't believe. You wouldn't try. And then the last thing he says here is, I don't want to get cut from the team. Lest after preaching to others, I myself be disqualified. Actually, I would better translate this. After saying what I've said to everybody here, I get cut myself and can't make the team. Have you ever been cut? I don't even know if they cut kids anymore, do they? When I was a boy, you could try out for a team, and if you weren't good enough, they cut you. They just said, no, you're not playing. That stinks, church. You got cut. You didn't do what you had to do to be ready to play. You didn't develop yourself the way you should have developed yourself. You became apathetic, and you got cut. You know what Paul said? That bothers me. I don't want to ever get cut. I don't want to ever organize myself so that when God is looking to do something awesome in the world, he cuts me because he knows he can't count on me. Church, you think it doesn't happen? Look around. Look around. He cuts entire churches. He simply says, I can't win with you. You're just not willing to do anything that you have to do to win. He says, I don't even know if we're playing the same game. I don't know what race you're running, but it's not the race I'm running. I don't know what battles you're fighting, but they're not the battles I'm fighting. And he simply says to the whole place, you're cut. And then you know what happens? Year after year, a little less, a little less, a little less, a little less, and pretty soon there's no game there at all. Can you hear me? I don't want to get cut. I want to re-envision what it looks like for God to work through my life in a powerful way. And the next 5 years, I want to play my heart out. Would you be on a team like that with me? Could we do that together? Could we play our heart out? Could we get better at the stuff we have to get better? Could we learn some stuff we don't know? Could we encourage and inspire each other? Could we try stuff we haven't tried before? Could we make the grace of God visible in ways that it's important for it to be visible? And 5 years from now, could we put another cup out there and say, hasn't it been awesome to win with Christ? Our dear Heavenly Father, I hope in you. I trust in you. I'm very grateful for the way that you've whispered to my heart. I'm grateful for what I've seen you do in this church. I'm grateful for the ways we've won. I'm grateful for the ways we're winning right now. I'm grateful for the staff of this church. I'm grateful for the elders of this church. I'm grateful for the deacons. I'm grateful for the small group leaders. I'm grateful for everybody who comes here and serves in any way. I'm grateful for the people who are so generous and makes it possible to do all these wonderful things. I'm grateful to be on your team. And I pray this all in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.